We'll resume with our study of the temptations. There are certain things we'll get out of temptation here from our study so far. Really, there are six elements of temptations that we should be aware of from what we have considered in our analysis. First of all, every temptation is designed to impugn God's character by attacking His word, spoken or written. That's the first thing we should always be aware. Every temptation is designed to impugn God's character by attacking His word, spoken or written. Satan's intent is always to cause doubt on what God has said and to cause confusion in the mind of an individual that he is tempting. Second, there is always an attempt by Satan to minimize the consequences of disobedience. There's always the attempt or the tendency to minimize the consequences of disobedience. In fact, Satan is much more concerned that we do not even think of the consequences of disobedience, so that during temptation, he does all he can to ensure that we do not dwell on the consequences of disobedience. That's what he likes for us to focus on. This is the case in many sins, such as murder and fornication. A temptation in these areas always hides the consequences, both spiritually and physically. Third, there is always an attempt to misapply the word of God. Every temptation that the devil brings, he always wants a way for us to misapply the word of God. This means that in temptation, Satan is concerned that we misinterpret or distort the word of God. This misinterpretation will help someone to rationalize or to justify a course of action that he's about to take. Now we see Satan use this element in tempting our Lord by quoting the scriptures to him, but in a distorted form. Fourth, there is always an attempt to emphasize on what one does not have, while ignoring completely what one has. There is always an attempt to emphasize or focus on what one does not have, while ignoring completely what one has. You take example, the temptation to be jealous or envious of another person. The emphasis will be on what the other one has, or the apparent advantage that a person has, while the person under temptation never considers how himself has been blessed by God in many, many ways. He is not concerned about that one thing. And that's the way the devil does, is to make us to become focused on just one thing while ignoring the many blessings that God has given to us. Fifth, there is always a hold of false promise. In other words, he will always put to us some form of false promise. To the woman, the promise was that she will not really die and that she will be like God, both of which, of course, are false. So in tempting our Lord, Satan himself holds some promise of ruling the world to Christ. Now, I say that this is a false promise because ruling the world is not as great as being the supreme ruler of all things, nor is it as important as obeying God. Besides, although Satan is the ruler of the world, at the present time, he does not have the ultimate power to hand over the rule of this world absolutely to the Lord Jesus Christ, or to anyone for that matter. Today, Satan's false promises come in many, many ways. Maybe simply, maybe, that things will be better for an individual if one obeys him. That could be just what he's concerned with. Now, we can see it in things like breakup of marriages. Satan will hold to the man and the woman, or the woman, that there is a better person out there, a more perfect person. And so, the person begins to look for excuses to get out. You take another example, doctrine versus entertainment. Satan will want to convince people that their lives will be happier and more enriched with our doctrine if only they keep themselves well entertained, or convince somebody that all he needs to be is to be well cultured, whatever that happens to be. So this is the way he attacks us today. Give us always a justification as to why we can put the word of God below something else. In other words, take something, entertainment for example, he will give us a good justification as to why we can miss the Bible class, or as to why we don't need to be in Bible class, we can make it up himself. He can give us all those excuses, but that's because of what he's up to. Sixth, every temptation manifests Satan's desire to be worshipped and to be obeyed. That is the driving force behind every temptation, so that Satan will be worshipped and so that he will be obeyed. The temptation that the woman faced was not much of immorality as we think of immorality today, but it's a matter of obedience to Satan. Satan considers it a victory when we go along with his suggestion. It may not be something that is obviously sinful, but just so long as we obey that suggestion that comes from him, he is perfectly content. In any case, we need to remember that one thing that we should be certain of is that Satan's temptations are always subtle. And so, he does this so that man will not recognize his attempt to drive a wedge between him and the Lord Jesus Christ, or between him and God. For the believer, it is a wedge, of course, to get him out of fellowship, but for the unbeliever, that of eternal destruction. So in all, we must remember that in temptation, some form of dialogue will take place. Some form of dialogue will take place. In other words, there will be something going on in our mind. And we'll be having conversation with ourselves, so to say, but really it's not with ourselves completely. The devil has planted in something, and we have to talk it out. It doesn't mean that a Christian will run around talking to himself in that sense, but in a sense, you talk to yourself. Because when you are arguing with the devil about this idea he's toying with you, or this concept, and you are arguing it out, but the only way you can do it is to use that perfect filter, the Word of God. You take whatever he's bombarding you with, filter it through the Word of God, and see how it agrees with the Word. If it doesn't, you ignore it. Now, we have mentioned these few elements of temptation. There is really one more question that people often raise because of this temptation. And that is this: why did God permit this temptation? People always ask something like that. You know, after all, he's omniscient. So why would he permit the temptation? He knew the man is going to fail and the woman is going to fail. Why permit it to begin with? Well, it seems to me that the ultimate reason is God's own plan for mankind. God is making a point to Satan about his own loving character. Satan must have accused God of being unfair and unloving. So God wants to demonstrate his love by allowing Satan to tempt man, so that God will prove that even though man fails, God never ceases in providing a way for his redemption. And that is a proof on the part of God that he loves, or that he is a God of love. So, the temptation of man was permitted to settle some form of challenge on the character of God. And also, to make the point that man will worship God of his own will, not coerced. But there is really a secondary reason for this temptation, and that is to establish true morality. To establish true morality. True morality can only exist if there are good, at least two choices that we face, one good one and one bad. In other words, to really be consider yourself a moral person, you will have to choose the good. So unless man is given the option to choose one course of action or another, he will not be established as a moral being. So it was important for him to be given an option. And from that option, that's how we know what a person's character is like. Now, if there's no existence of alternatives, then there can be no character. And that's something that we all have to remember. Character is defined by what we do, really. Our obedience or lack of it to truth. So unless you have choices, how will you know your character? Now, if you never tested to steal, how will we know that we never steal? Or if you've never tested to do something else, how will we know that you're a person who doesn't do that? So unless there are choices, good and bad, then there can be no true morality established. So if a man was never tested, and then all of a sudden he's granted the right to eat of the tree of life, which we said at some time ago, that was actually God's intention, that man will eat from the tree of life. So if he was never tested, if he was never given the opportunity to make a decision, then it would have been that even though God may have given him to eat from the tree of life, he may have become one who is not capable of making moral choices. So the temptation is to define morality for us, the ability to make moral decisions. So these are the things that come out of the fasting and counsel of the temptation. So now we proceed to the second part, which is the fall itself. All we've been looking at is the temptation, the fall and its results. And that goes from verses 6 through 8. Genesis 3, verses 6 through 8. Satan has completed his temptation now. So what he awaits for is for the woman to respond. He's finished everything he needs to do. He sets all he has to set in motion. So the woman's response and its results are then given in Genesis 3 from 6 to 8. It reads this way. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The very first word now, in verse 6, the first word is when, can also be translated so, or now, or then. It is used, or at least its use here, is to indicate that Satan has indeed accomplished his goal of getting the woman to focus on the tree. That was his objective. He's achieved that. Now, we should remember that this woman has passed through these trees several times without paying a particular attention about it. She's passed through it many, many times. But now, at the suggestion of Satan, which is really what temptation is, she now focuses on this tree. But before we continue with the woman's fixation with the tree, we should deal here with an application. That will be appropriate at this point. See, the fact that the woman passed through the tree several times without paying attention until Satan raised her awareness teaches us that what is in our environment does not always constitute trouble for us until Satan raises our awareness. I repeat that. What is in our environment does not always constitute trouble for us until Satan raises our awareness of whatever it is. Now, I dare say that the media today is one of the greatest tools of Satan in raising people's consciousness of many evil things. For example, it is the movies that arouse or awake the unusual manner of violence that we see in people today. The more people see this, see violence on the TV and movies, the more their sin nature is activated to act out exactly what they see. Likewise, the explicit sexual acts on the televisions today and the movies also contribute to sexual obsession that we see or we notice in our time. Now, I dare say that even the so much hatred and prejudice that we see today is also made worse by the TV or the media. So my point is that until someone raises our consciousness about certain things, we generally do not pay attention to them. Now, this can be good or it can be bad. It is good if what we are involved in is wrong and our consciousness is raised through doctrine to tell us that that's wrong, then that's good. But if it is bad, in a sense, it would be the case where our consciousness is raised and it leads us to some form of sin. If our consciousness is raised to the point where we sin, then that is where it becomes very bad. Now, let me illustrate my point with something that many people may find offensive. But that's, to me, the best illustration I can find for my point here. Now, there are many women in many parts of the world that are perfectly content in their relationship and roles with their husbands. Perfectly content. But when the American woman begins to crusade about the role of women in the world, these women begin to desire something different, which may be good or harmful, depending on what is advocated. Now, many times, the American woman who crusades fail to recognize that her background and her privileges are not the same as those of women on the other parts of the world. So when these women begin to act and behave like the American woman in her own environment, they find themselves more miserable because the environment is different. But, you know, they were much happier before their consciousness was raised. And all of a sudden, they find themselves becoming unhappy. That is an example of where a person may be content with certain situation and somebody will say something and they start thinking. And from there on, they may think, well, I may have been cheated all this time. This is time to get even. And before you know it, the person is making himself or herself miserable. So my point is this, that many times then, we remain content with what we are or what we have until someone raises our consciousness in a good way or in a bad way. Now, this is nothing new. After all, that started in the garden, where the woman, when Satan tempted her to raise her consciousness about that tree. Remember, it's a tree she's passed by several times. But now that the devil decides as a way to get to her, her consciousness is raised, so she is now focusing on it. So in any case, when the woman's consciousness was raised by Satan concerning the forbidden tree, she discovers three facts about the tree and that she previously didn't consider. She's now found three things that we will see later. But before we get to these three facts, we should emphasize that they actually summarize what we call the lust of the flesh. These three facts that I'm going to present, they summarize what we know today as the lust of the flesh. The first one is this. She notices that the tree is good for food. That's the first thing she notices, that the tree is good for food. As in the phrase, the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food. So this describes our appetite. Our appetite. That's the first thing. Focuses on our appetite. The word good here, though, is the Hebrew word tov. T-O-V, or some spell it as T-O-W-B. Tov. That's the word translated good. It means pleasant. It means beautiful, delightful, agreeable, or good. So there is a sense in which this word means that which gives pleasure, that which gives happiness, or that which causes prosperity. So this must have been the sense in which the tree was good to the woman, in the sense of giving more happiness or giving more prosperity to her. So then, she saw in it all that would promote happiness and all that would promote the prosperity for her and her husband. Now I say this because if you recall in Genesis 2:9, that every tree that God gave the man for food was good and pleasant. We remember that. It was good and appealing. There's nothing wrong with the food that God gave, every tree that he gave to them. It was appealing. But Satan has convinced the woman that this one tree was better for food than all the other trees that God provided for them, in spite of the fact that God has given them varieties so that they can alternate their diet, so to say. What I'm saying is, all that Satan is doing here is that she wants the woman to convince herself and say something like this: why does God make an issue of this tree when it is like all the others? That's what Satan was working at, so that the woman would start questioning. Why does God do that? It's like every other tree, so I don't see the reason. So originally, she had a misconception of this tree. She thought that dates led with merely touching the fruit of the tree, but now she is realizing that this was not the case, according to what the devil is working on with her. So, sees this tree as that which will improve their condition and give more happiness and more prosperity. Now, this was her very first mistake. There is nothing better than a perfect environment with the presence of God. But Satan has caused her to think that there is something better. The truth is that whatever the man and the woman are needed in this perfect environment, we have seen that God already provided. But Satan wants the woman to get whatever she thinks she needs, as long as she asks independently of God. Now, this has been man's problem ever since. We want to act independently of God, and that is why we get into so much misery and so much pain. Now, secondly, the woman now finds the tree very attractive. Remember the first one? She realizes it's not good for food. Originally, it wasn't good, but now she realizes. But secondly, now, she sees it very attractive. And that is why it says, pleasing to the eye. Now, the expression describes our concern for aesthetics, things that look good. Now, the word pleasing is actually from the Hebrew word tawa. T-A, and that sound that looks like apostrophe A-W-A. Tawa. It means desire, lust, desirable. It can also mean in the negative sense, like greed. So we should remember that every tree that God created for food for our first parents were very pleasing to the eyes, and so there should have been nothing different about this particular tree to catch the woman's attention in terms of pleasing the eye. But when Satan takes hold of an individual, the normal appears abnormal, either in a good sense or in a bad sense. Whatever is normal to you, when the devil wants to test you with it or tempt you, that thing becomes abnormal in one way or the other. Now, I think that it's not difficult for us to understand what this woman was faced with at this particular point, because we live in a society that focuses on what pleases the eye. That's the society we live in. And that accounts for so many misery in marriages today, because people go by what the eye sees, what pleases. Now, most of us make our decisions based on beauty, the outward beauty. Now, I recall a few years ago, I think it must have been ABC that did this experiment to prove that America is a society that goes for that which looks beautiful, and that's it. How did they do it? They had a very beautiful looking lady and dressed her up, fixed her up, and gave her a car, and somehow the car broke down, she came out. They said people were just rushing to help her. Then they took back that woman and kind of made her over somehow, made her look very big and unattractive and so forth. With the same car, almost the same, moved to another location, the car broke down. She came out, no one stopped to help her. What's the difference? The eyes. She didn't look attractive. And you see where this originated. It's in the garden. We are drawn to that which looks attractive. Unknowing to us sometimes is that which looks attractive can be very destructive. And this is why so many, like I mentioned, so many men have married women that have struck them like vipers. And vice versa. So many women have married men that can trample them on the feet because they thought they were machos or whatever they call it. So that means that we have to be very careful about that appeases our eyes, because it may be very detrimental to our life. So in this case, we can go back and see that all of this began in the garden. That's why I said the book of Genesis explains a whole lot about us as human beings. Now, a wise believer never becomes prejudiced against a person because of how they look. Many miss out God's greater blessings to them or for them because they are concerned with personal appearance. And the blessings of God will just walk right down because they are looking for their own imagination of what is pleasing and good looking to the eyes. Now, the problem is not so much as what we see, as much as the effect that it has on us when Satan gets hold of us. Well, we have several illustrations from the Bible to prove my point, and I'm going to use some of them here. The first one I like to use is Potiphar's wife, who had seen Joseph many, many times, because after all, remember, Joseph was her master's servant, or her husband's servant. But when Satan wanted to tempt Joseph, the woman all of a sudden realized that Joseph was a handsome young man. Something she's never noticed before. And all of a sudden, because there is a temptation coming up. Why do I say this? Let's go to Genesis 39, verse 7. Genesis 39, verse 7. Genesis 39, verse 7, reads this way. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. And notice the expression, after a while. This indicates that it was not until Satan was ready to tempt Joseph that the master's wife noticed him. He's been there all the time. But when it was time for the devil to walk his mischief, he caused this woman to see Joseph in the light he has never seen him before. Now, of course, the whole incident was used by God to carry out his plan and purpose for Joseph. Now, the case of David is the same. David is another example. It was when Satan wanted to tempt him that he was captivated or captured by the beauty of a woman taking bath. As we read in 2 Samuel chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 2. We see the same thing taking place here. 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 2. It says, 2 Samuel 11:2 says, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. Well, now it would seem to me, though, that because of the nature of David's palace, that he had seen other women taking baths and looked the other way. In other words, what I'm saying is, every evening, because this, from what we read here, that's a pattern that he observed. So every evening he would get up and go through his palace. And you remember, to get a picture of what this looks like is, if you can think about where people live almost close together in small houses, and here is this central house which is higher than everyone, and on top of it is the roof where David will go and walk around. And people in those days didn't have indoor plumbing, and so people took bath outside with all kinds of things covering it, and so they go and take bath. And so somebody who is up on there will see people taking bath. So David, he has seen that several times. And I'm sure that when he would see a woman taking a bath, he would quickly snatch his face and look the other way. But not so this time. Why? Because the devil is ready to torment David. He's ready to test him, to pull him down and get him into trouble. And so that is what we see all the time. So the loss that comes through what we see is purely the work of Satan. This, of course, the Apostle John himself recognizes it and focuses on it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John 2, 16 reads this way. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world, Satan. So we can see the danger for this woman and for all of us as believers. Thirdly, the woman now sees, remember, she's seeing these three as very pleasing. The third one now that we come to, the woman now sees the tree as that which will give them special insight to the things that is around them. And that is why we read from that phrase back in our place of study in Genesis 3:6. It says, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Now this describes man's quest for knowledge. We should point out that there's nothing wrong with quest for knowledge. But it becomes wrong only when it is done in the spirit of independence of God. The woman wanted wisdom without God. But God's plan was certainly to give wisdom to the man and the woman, but according to his own plan. But Satan has convinced the woman that she could get it independent of God. Now the word desirable is actually from a Hebrew word kamad. Command, C-H-A, M-A-D, command. It means to take pleasure in, or to delight, or to desire. The Hebrew way it's used suggests the idea that it will be desirable. Now actually, since what we have in the Hebrew is a participle, the implication of this is that the woman continuously desired, continuously, or she took pleasure continuously. She was transfixed with these three. She just could not sort of get her eyes out of it or get the three out of her mind. She just kept looking at it. She got so transfixed with it. So she kept having a desire then for it. Her desire was intensified with the thought of getting that unusual insight or wisdom, according to the word of NIV. Now, the expression gaining wisdom is from the Hebrew word sakal. S-A-K-A-L. Sakal. S-A-K-A-L. Sakal means to be prudent, to wisely understand, or to prosper. Now, the term used here indicates that the best meaning here is to have insight, or to have success, or to prosper. So, the law of gaining, or the attraction of gaining a spiritual insight was too much for the woman that she finally gave in. So, that's why we read, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Now, it is not only that the woman ate at this point, but she made sure that her husband ate the fruit as well. She was not selfish at this point. She felt that whatever was good for her must also be good for her husband. But interestingly, there was no argument by the man. The woman was deceived, no doubt, by Satan, but the man knew exactly what he was doing. Now, it is clear to me, though, that man's failure was a matter of choice at this point. And that has to do with, as we will in the near future, we're going to study and explain to you why I believe strongly that a woman should never be a pastor. It goes back from this, and when Paul justifies it in Timothy, he goes back to this particular passage that we're studying. Man always finds himself drawn to a woman, even at his own detriment. That's been the case. Many men, as you know, they would rather be out in the town with a woman than go to Bible class. That's always been the plight of the man, and it continues to happen. So one thing that we should point out, though, is that it's always easier to teach someone something that is evil than it is to teach the truth. Much easier. Now, this explains why evil multiplies faster than truth. Also, we should always remain mindful that Satan will often want to get us through those who are very dear to us. If he tries everything, it doesn't work. He will go through those that you love to get to you. He never gives up. Now, he knows how to, what they call, divide and conquer. He dares not, in this particular case, he dare not tempt the two together, because he knew he's not going to make any headway. So he went after the woman with the belief that if he can get the woman, she will drag down the husband. Now, in any case, it is the disobedience of our first parents that is now called the fall. But before we continue to examine the result of this disobedience, we should note how we fail during temptation, how it happens. Well, we have seen some of the elements of temptation previously, but to actually succumb to temptation, we must first of all convince ourselves that the thing that we are being tempted is that which will improve our condition or make us prosperous. It is not only that Satan makes us to lose focus on the consequences, but he magnifies the reward for succumbing into the particular temptation, while hiding the truth regarding the consequence. So to get us to succumb, Satan must keep making whatever is the object of temptation very attractive, so that we can think that if we do not have it, whatever it happens to be, then something is going to happen to us. Or if we do not do whatever he's pressing us to do, in this case, that maybe we will not be prosperous or we may not succeed. Hence, when faced with temptation, we must always remember that there is no such thing as something that we must have in this life. No such thing. It's only one thing we know that we must have, and that's our spiritual life. That's it. Every other thing we can do without. So we should be careful then. Always very careful as to how we go after things that appeal to us, whatever they happen to be. To me, that explains the paradox that is expressed in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, as a paradox. Ecclesiastes 11:9 presents a paradox concerning this idea of our desires and what we go after. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9 says, "Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment." The writer of Ecclesiastes does not say that the young man and young woman, of course, should not go after the desires of their heart. Instead, he says, "You go ahead." So they say, sarcastic. He says, "You go ahead. But just remember that there are consequences that you must pay for." So, all of this go back to what happened in the garden. Satan succeeded in covering and hiding the consequences of obeying him. And he's still doing the same thing with us today. And so, a smart believer, when you are faced with anything, think about consequences. Whatever it happens to be, don't just quickly rush into it. Think about consequences. Because every action has a consequence. Every. So this is what the woman has failed to recognize. The devil has succeeded in camouflaging this whole idea from her. And so she never thought about the actual consequences. She only saw the so-called pleasure that's coming ahead of her. Well, with the man and the woman eating of the forbidden tree, came the fall. There are about four immediate results about concerning the fall, but that's why we'll begin next week in our study. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, we give you the opportunity, if there's anyone who is here that has never trusted Christ as his Savior. If you've never trusted him, I want to remind you, to tell you that Christ loves you. That's why he offered himself on the cross for you. In God's love, Christ was judged for every sin that you have committed or will ever commit. And so you may say, "And what's the problem now?" The only problem is what you think about Christ. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. As many as receive him, has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who have believed in his name." So all that is required of you is to thank God the Father that you're trusting that his son Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And once you express that to God the Father, he will do something to you that we call regeneration. He does it by, first of all, giving you eternal life and also the righteousness of God, both of which are essential if you're going to spend eternity with God. And so if you've never had this, it's as simple as believing in Christ Jesus, and eternal life will belong to you. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to help us to understand, to be aware, to be alert, as the devil tries to uproot us, from the truth, so that we're able to recognize his challenges, his trials, his temptations. And furthermore, give us the grace to always think about consequences before we plunge into any action. This we request in Christ's name. Amen.